This is the word of God found in 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15, 16, and 17. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15, 16, and 17. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. This is an occasion in the reign of the kings of Israel and Judah. And the one who's driving the chariot is a man named Jehu, who the Lord anointed to be the next king of Israel. And he runs into this man that we're encountering the first time in the Bible, named Jehonadab. And as Jehu is going about doing what the Lord commanded him to judge the house of Ahab, he sees this man, Jehonadab, who evidently has a great deal of respect for, and ask him if he's with him, and Jehonadab says, "I am." And Jehu says, "Well, then come on up in the chariot with me." And he takes him by the hand, and Jehonadab gets in the chariot, and Jehu goes and does what the Lord has anointed him to do, destroying the evil house of Ahab, and was influenced by Ahab's evil wife named Jezebel. So that's just what we read about. And let me just briefly tell you about this in history. There's a good bit of history here, but I want to get to the gospel, because if it's of any value, it points to Jesus Christ. That's what the whole point of our worship is. It's to worship the one who bears the name Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Lord, which means he reigns over the universe. He is Jesus, which means he saves his people from their sins. And he is the Christ, which means he's the anointed of God. So we want to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, but let's just look briefly at the history here. This is after the creation. This is after the fall of man. This is after the flood. This is after the Tower of Babel. This is after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. It's after Israel and his family moved down into Egypt, because his son Joseph has been made the ruler of Egypt. And there they survived the famine, but they're there for generations, and the Egyptians enslaved them. They live a long time in slavery until the fullness of time comes, and God delivers them on Passover night under the leadership of his servant Moses. They go out free from slavery, and they cross the Red Sea with dry shoes. God opens up the sea and closes on the Egyptian chariots following them. They go, and God leads them and feeds them and gives them water till they come to Mount Sinai, and they stay at Mount Sinai about a year because they get to a second Passover. God gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the laws by which they are to worship him, govern their nation, and behave with one another. And after they have all that, God gives them the instructions of building the tabernacle and dressing the priest and everything. They construct all that. And when the time comes, God leads them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to the land he has promised, to the land of Canaan. It's a short journey. They get there, and when they get there, they do not enter in because of unbelief. They don't believe the God who has opened up the sea is able to cause them to have victory. And so God causes them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And 40 years later, he brings them back because he's promised the land. And after 40 years of wandering, they encamp on the east shore of the Jordan River. Moses dies. Joshua is given the leadership of Israel. And God parts the waters of the River Jordan. They go, and in a few years, Joshua and the children of Israel take that land God promised them, the land of Canaan. So they live there, and during the days of Joshua, they prosper. It's just wonderful. God's promises come true. But after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel began serving the false gods that were round about them. And to chastise his people, God would send an enemy to take part of their land and rule over them for a while. And when they would repent and cry out to God, God would send them a leader called a judge to help them gain their freedom back, lead them to true worship. And the judges, there was Othniel and Ehud. There was Deborah, the woman judge. And there was Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. There was a bunch of judges. The last judge was named Samuel. And in his days, the children of Israel cried out for a king. God gave him a king who started out real well, humble and obedient, and then turned from God and began to disobey him. God removed this king named Saul from the throne and put on the throne a man after his own heart named David. David was blessed to unite the kingdom, to have a season of victory, and he died in peace and honor, despite many terrible sins he committed. God was merciful. And he saw his son Solomon put on the throne. Well, under Solomon, the nation just prospered. They built the temple. They expanded. They were wealthy, and they were very much at peace. But in his old age, Solomon began to worship false gods as well. Solomon had married 700 wives and had 300 live-in girlfriends. Some of them were from foreign lands, and they drew his heart away as an old man. He began serving false gods, and God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from your son, except I'm going to leave him one tribe because of my servant David and the promise I made him. But I'm going to take the other tribes, 10.5 of them, away from you and give it to your neighbor. And did. After Solomon died, the kingdom split. Solomon's son Rehoboam became the king in the southern kingdom named Judah, and his capital was Jerusalem. They still worshiped at the temple. In the northern kingdom, there was this king named Jeroboam, and God gave him most of Israel. It was to the north, and Jeroboam was God's choice. Then Jeroboam turned from the Lord, and he said, if folks go back down to Jerusalem, worship at the temple, they're going to leave me, so I'm going to make them some other gods. And he made a false god, a golden calf, in the south of his territory at Bethel and in the north of his territory at Dan. And he said, these are your gods, Israel. You worship here. Well, God took the kingdom away from him. He died, and his son came to rule, and his son only reigned 2 years, and then he was overthrown. And the kings of Judah to the south, there were some good ones and there were some bad ones. And in times of good kings, they prospered. The times of bad kings, they grew very weak. In the north, the kings were all bad. None of them served God, the true and living God. And so the nation got into a dark, dark place. And the kings just got worse and worse and worse till you really hit bottom with this king named Ahab, who married a woman of Zidon named Jezebel. And it got so bad, they were persecuting the true prophets of the Lord, and they were bringing the nation under the worship of Baal. And it got so bad that God said, I'm going to stop the rain on Israel for 3 years. And he had this message relayed to Ahab by this prophet that God called named Elijah. And Elijah did that, said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. He went into hiding. After 3 years was over, God called Elijah to appear before Ahab. He said to Ahab, gather the prophets of Baal, several of them, on Mount Carmel. We're going to have a showdown. And so they got to Mount Carmel. There were several hundred prophets of Baal, not all of them, but several hundred of them. And Elijah stood before the crowd of Israel that was gathered there and said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Baal's God, serve him. If the Lord's God, serve him. And the people didn't know. They were silent. He said, let's do this. Let's prepare a sacrifice, a bullock on the altar of Baal. Put wood, put the bullock, put all of that. And I'll do that on the altar of the Lord. I'll build one of God's altars, repair this one out of rough, unhewn stone. I'll put a bullock on there. And then we'll call. Y'all call on Baal. I'll call on the Lord, the God that sends fire down to take the sacrifice. Let that be the true God in your mind. The people said, it's well spoken. Do it. So he said to the prophets of Baal, there's several hundred of you. Go first. And they did. They put their sacrifice on. They began to call out to Baal. Well, nothing happened. And they began to yell and leap about. They began to cut themselves so that the blood would come out to get the attention. Well, nothing happened. And it went on and on and on, and nothing happened. So then Elijah took his sacrifice and he dug a trench around the altar that he had repaired. And he says, now pour barrels of water on this sacrifice. And he did. Soaked the sacrifice, soaked the wood, soaked the altar, filled up the trench. It was soaking wet. And God called, and then Elijah called to God and said, Lord, hear my prayer, that this people may know that thou art the true and living God, and that I am your servant, the prophet. And God sent down fire. It not only consumed the sacrifice and the wood, it burned up the stones and dried up the water. And the people cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they went and they killed those prophets of Baal that were there. Well, Elijah told Ahab, the rain's coming. Let's go. And so Ahab got his chariot and started riding toward the city of Jezreel. And Elijah outran the chariot. And they got into Jezreel. The rain came at last after all these years upon the land of Israel. Well, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah and said, about this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. She was sending an assassin. And Elijah, after seeing all the great power of God, he got scared and ran for his life. And he ran, a long way. He ran out of Israel, through Judah, out into the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere. And he laid down to die because he was ashamed. He said, it's enough, Lord. Let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. God fed him, gave him a rest and something to eat and some water to drink, and led him to Mount Horeb, right down by Mount Sinai there. And Elijah climbed up and went into a cave, and God called him. And when he went out, God told Elijah, basically, you think you're alone, but there's 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. Basically, Elijah's not as bad as you think it is. And you go and you anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. That was the enemy nation for Israel. You anoint Jehu, this man we're reading about, to be king over Israel. Hazael, king over Syria. Jehu, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in your space. Well, Elijah came down, went back to work. Basically, God told Elijah, it's not as bad as you think it is. Get back to work. Has God ever said that to you? I think he has said that to me before. Not as bad as you think it is. Get back to doing my work. So Elijah did. He went down the mountain back into Israel. And he found Elisha plowing and cast his mantle over him and took him on as a student, because Elisha was to be the prophet after Elijah. Well, Elijah went on to call down fire from heaven 3 more times and serve, because Ahab died in battle, as Elijah said he would. And his son came to the throne, and he reigned 2 years, and he got sick, and he died. And so one of Ahab's other sons came to reign, and he's the one that was reigning about this time. Elijah was carried up into heaven by horses and chariots of fire God sent. So Elisha was left to do the other two anointing, to anoint Hazael king over Syria, and Jehu, king over Israel, which he did. He anointed Hazael. And then he sent one of his students into where this man, Jehu, was. Jehu was one of the captains or generals in the armies of Israel. And he was at Ramoth-Gilead, where they'd been fighting the Syrians for so long. And he was gathered together with the other leaders of the army, the other officers. And this student of Elisha's came in and said, "I got a message for you, Captain." And Jehu said, "Well, okay." And it says, come into a compartment here, a secret area. So Jehu went back with Elisha's student. And Elisha's student took a container of oil and he poured it and he said, "The Lord has anointed you to be captain over his people. That is, you're to be the next king." Well, then he ran, the students of Elisha. So Jehu came out back to where all the rest of the military leaders were. And they said, "Well, what's going on? What did that guy want?" Jehu said, "Well, you know this fella and you know what he was saying." They said, "No, tell us, what did he say?" "Well, he said all these things, and he said the Lord had anointed me to be the leader of Israel." And all of a sudden these military leaders got up, took off their garment, cloaks or whatever, and threw it down and said, "Jehu is king," and they pledged loyalty to him. Well, Jehu had been commanded to lead Israel and get rid of the house of Ahab, and he set about it immediately. He got his chariot and whoever was following him, and he started riding to Jezreel, where the king of Israel, Ahab's son, Jehoram, was healing from some wounds, and the king of Judah was up there. It was his cousin that was ruling in Jerusalem. They were both there together, and Jehu rode furiously, and they kept sending messages saying, "Is it peace?" And Jehu said, "Finally, what do you have to do with peace as long as the wickedness of your mother Jezebel is going on in the land?" And King Jehoram, he turned his chariot and said, "There's treachery." He tried to get away, and Jehu, riding in his chariot, took a bow and drew it at full length and shot the king of Israel through. And then his men chased after the king of Judah, his name was Ahaziah, and smote him, and Ahaziah made it to the city of Megiddo, which we call Armageddon now, and he died there. So both Israel and Judah, their kings were dead, and Jehu was taken over the land of Israel. And he rode into the city of Jezreel, where Jezebel lived, and pulled his chariot up there below her window. And as he was riding into her courtyard, she looked and said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" That is, it was a former king of Israel who had killed the king, and he only lasted about a week. Well, Jehu didn't even answer. He saw some servants peeking out of the windows there as he rode in, and he said, "If you're with me, throw her down." And the servants grabbed Jezebel and threw her off the balcony, and she crashed into the courtyard floor and died, and then he rode his chariot over her. And then he went inside and had supper, and he said, "Okay, now let's deal with her." Well, that was it. Jezebel was gone. Well, then he went and began cleaning up Israel from the house of Ahab, different ones. And as he was doing it in this process, we read what we read now. "And when he," that's Jehu, "departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab," that means he found Jehonadab, "the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, 'Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?' Jehonadab answered, 'It is. If it be, give me thine hand.' And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot." That is, Jehu was saying to Jehonadab, "Are you with me for this that God is doing to cleanse Israel from this wicked house of Ahab that has done so much wrong, done so much evil?" Jehonadab said, "My heart is right." And so he took him up into the chariot. The name Jehu, by the way, means Jehovah is he, or Yahweh is he. So an expression of God being the true and living God. Jehonadab means Jehovah willingly offers. So here, Jehonadab And you haven't heard, the Bible doesn't mention him until this point, whose name means Yahweh willingly offers, comes up into the chariot with a man, a king, whose name means Yahweh is he, for the judgment of evil in the land of Israel. Can you start to see a picture? Can you think of one, since God is a God of righteous judgment? Now, God is a God of mercy and grace. His mercy endures forever. His grace is something that we are so dependent on. Yet he is a God of judgment. He doesn't forsake judgment and righteousness in order to give grace and mercy. As a matter of fact, if the God of judgment is going to have grace on a person, then I sure hope that I'm one of them, and I have great confidence that you children of God are. That means someone has to absorb that justice. Someone has to take that judgment in your place. Someone who is good, whose heart is right, who is perfect and righteous in God's sight, has to willingly offer himself in your place and in my place. Are you starting to see the picture? Here's Jehu wiping out the house of Ahab and Jezebel. He's bringing judgment so that the people of Israel can be free of this darkness, this evil, this worship of Baal, all the terrible things they do in the worship of Baal. All those false gods were awful. Baal was a god of ownership, materialism, followed by Ashtoreth, a god of pleasure and the groves, followed by Molech, a god of destruction where you threw little children alive into the fire. These false gods were not just, God wasn't just messing around. He was talking about dealing with real evil, and he had called Jehu to deal with this evil, and Jehu was doing it. And so here is Jehu, Yahweh is he. And someone is coming up here in agreement with this judgment, whose name means Yahweh willingly offers. Do you know of one who willingly offered himself in agreement with God's judgment in order to do God's children good? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm finally getting to preaching after all this time. And when I think that God, not sparing, sent him to die, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ willingly offering himself? Think of some of the statements of Jesus Christ. I want to read you one out of John chapter 4, verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, well, I'll just quote it. He says, my meat, that is my food, my meat is to do the will of him that hath sent me and to finish his work. That is, my food is to do God's will and finish his work. He says in John chapter 5 that he came to, I am going to read this one. John chapter 5, let's see, I think it's verse 36. He says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. John chapter 6, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that had sent me. And was God pleased with Jesus Christ's work to do his will? Well, listen to what he says when Jesus Christ is baptized. He rises from the water, and the Holy Spirit settles on him in the form of a dove, and the voice of God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when the Lord Jesus Christ went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Can you see the picture here? Jehu come to bring judgment upon Israel, and Jehonadab coming up with him, being lifted up from the earth. Where was our Lord Jesus Christ when he took the judgment of God and there satisfied God's judgment against his people? He was lifted up from the earth and he was hanging on the cross. And before he ever went there, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, where were the all men? It's the all of God's children. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Because he didn't say, "I'll just draw all men in my direction or draw all men close." He said, "I'm going to draw them. And when I get through drawing, they're going to be with me." That's what it means to draw unto me. It means you draw them all the way to yourself. And that's what Jesus Christ does on the cross for his people. And he said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work." Did he? Did he finish the work? He sure did, because while he was lifted up from the earth on the cross and he had finished God's judgment there and the wrath poured out on him, he said, "It is finished." So he finished the work of redemption. Now, bear with me a little longer. I want to read Jeremiah chapter 35 because it gets to these people. Jehonadab, whose name means Jehovah willingly offers, Jehovah volunteers. He was known as a Rechabite because his dad was named Rechab, and I don't know anything about Rechab except 1 Chronicles chapter 2 mentions him, so he was probably in the tribe of Judah. But we know a lot about Jehonadab. We just read it. Now let's read a little bit more about him. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 35. Start with the first verse and read onward. "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites." Let me stop there. That's the same family we're talking about. Jehonadab was the descendant of Rechab, and this is the same family, the Rechabites. "Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Now Jeremiah says what he did. "Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab," that's the guy we just read about getting up in the chariot, "For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now, here's a strange thing about this, is that this instance here where Jeremiah is having the Rechabites sit down and telling them to drink wine is over 250 years after the first thing that we read about Jehonadab coming up into the chariot with Jehu. Can you imagine that? Now, Jeremiah wasn't tempting the Rechabites with evil. For one thing, God hadn't commanded them not to drink wine. Their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had commanded them not to drink wine. This was his commandment, not God. So Jeremiah was not tempting them with evil. He was doing what God told him to do. But these Rechabites wouldn't drink the wine. There they were, camping out in Jerusalem because the Chaldean army was there. So they went inside the walls. But for over 250 years, this family had never bought a house, built a house, planted a vineyard, sowed a crop. They lived in tents, and I guess they made their living raising flocks and herds or some kind of craft, maybe carpentry or metalworking or something else. They didn't plant, they didn't sow, they didn't build houses. They didn't buy houses. They didn't live in houses. They lived in tents and made their living somehow or another because their ancestor over 250 years ago said, that's the way I want my family and my descendants to live. And now, over 250 years, they're still keeping it. Can you imagine? I don't even know who my ancestors were about the time of the you know, when you're a smith, you just don't ask those questions. But I don't even know who they were 250 years ago. But can you imagine an ancestor of mine saying 250 years ago, don't you ever wear a dark blue suit? Well, I'd have to, you know, if I was going to keep his commandment, not that God had commanded it, but if I was going to honor my ancestor that way, I'd have to wear something different. Well, that's what these people had done. They had kept these commandments for over 250 years. And God uses an example. He said, here are my people in the land of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, being besieged by the Chaldeans. And I have been sending you prophets since early on, telling them to obey the word of the Lord, forsake these false idols, forsake these false gods, forsake these. And by the way, in the days of Jeremiah, there was all kind of evil going on. They were bringing people into slavery and keeping them in slavery in an indefinite people. That's against God's commandments. They were committing adultery all over the place. It just got to be commonplace. That displeased God. They were sacrificing their children in the fire to different false gods. God said, I didn't command that. And then they were worshiping other idols as well. So they had idolatry, child sacrifice, adultery, and they had slavery going on. Sound familiar? That's what they were doing. And God sent them prophets and said, stop this. Repent. Turn back to me and I'll bless you. And they didn't hear God. They didn't hear his prophets. They didn't hear his word. They did that. And he said, I've done all this. But look at here. Here's these Rechabites, the descendants of Jonadab, the guy that came up in the chariot with Jehu. And after all these generations, they're still keeping his commandment. Wasn't my commandment, but it's what he wanted them to do. And they honored that out of respect for him. And because of that, I'm blessing this family. There will never lack a man out of this family to stand before me forever. Now, what's the message here? Keep whatever your great-great-grandpa says? No. It's to keep what the Lord commands. But remember the picture. Who was it that came up in the chariot with Jehu? Jehu means Yahweh is he. It was Jehonadab, the Rechabite. He came up in the chariot. It means Yahweh willingly offers. Yahweh volunteers. A picture of Jesus Christ. And it's the same man Jehonadab told his kids, don't build any houses, don't live in any houses, live in tents. Don't drink wine. Over 250 years later, they're still keeping it. What's the message to me? Over 2,000 years later, I need to be keeping the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who didn't just come up in a chariot. He came up on the cross. Willingly offered himself. Why? Because in the time of great judgment, was he in favor of that judgment? Yes, he was. He had the righteous nature of God. But what did he do? Did he just say, let that judgment go on God's chosen? No. The judgment came upon him. It came upon him. He willingly offered himself. He did what pleased the Father. He did what was finishing the Father's work, completing the Father's will, paying for all the sins of all God's children in all ages of time and paying for them completely. Don't you just want to follow the commandments of someone like that who commands you, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive those that trespass against you. Be baptized. Be ones who read the Word of God. Pray always and don't faint. We can go through the New Testaments and New Testament and read the commandments of the Lord. He said all the commandments in the Old Testament are summarized by those two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he not only commanded it, he gave the example. He loved God enough to do all God's will, even when it was hard. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't sweat blood, but he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and prayed, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that very night he was betrayed by a kiss. Arrested by unjust hands, tried in a cruel and a failing trial before the chief priests and scribes, taken before Pontius Pilate, declared innocent. Pontius Pilate three times in that trial said, I find no fault in him. That's like not guilty. And then sentenced him to, and then gave him the sentence of crucifixion anyway. And he was crucified. And he did finish the Father's work. And he did commend his spirit into the hands of his Father. And he was taken down from the cross. And he was buried in a tomb wherever no man had been laid. And then on the third day he rose from the tomb. You know what that showed? It means that God the Father accepted his offering. that indeed Jehovah willingly offered, and Jehovah righteously accepted that offering, which means you, child of God, adopted child of God, are clean from your sins in the sight of God's eternal justice. Now, are you clean from your sins in your mind? Only if you believe and really believe. Are you clean from your sins in the eyes of others? Only if you actually obey God. Now, just look at it this way. Jesus Christ died for you. You're clean in God's sight. You're going to heaven. But if you don't believe that, you're still dealing with your own guilt and things. Okay? And you will be dealing with your own guilt unless you believe Jesus Christ meant what he said when he said it is finished. But how about this? What if you're free from your sins in God's sight, you're going to heaven, and you really believe that he died for you, but you're still cheating people, and you're still talking bad about folks. You're gossiping, you're cussing, you're cheating, you're doing all kind of those things. Are you clean in the sight of others? No. No. In fact, you're giving a negative witness. If you're known as someone who loves Jesus Christ and you're acting like the opposite of Jesus Christ, you're doing damage to the children of God. Cut it out. Repent. Why? Because you need it to go to heaven? No, because you need it to get through the day giving thanks to God and giving witness to his goodness and grace. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the cross? Yes. Justified in the sight of whom? The sight of Isaac, the sight of the angel, the sight of his servants that were with him, all of that. Well, how are you justified in God's sight? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay. Being justified in God's sight is not of works. Can't brag about it. But what's the next verse say? What should we do in response? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is, if you are a child of God, you have a hope in heaven, then what you are made for, the reason for your existence, is to do good. To do good. You do good not to get into heaven. You do good out of love for God. You do good out of thanksgiving to God. It's not a quid pro quo. You're not trying to buy God off. You're not trying to stroke his ego. God's humble, but he's mighty and he's righteous. Why do you do good? Why do you do the commandments of God? You do it out of love and gratitude. And if you can't see the beauty of that, you've got a terrible form of blindness. But I think many of God's children do see the beauty of that. What you can let go is of your fear and take hold of God's promise. Because there's one that willingly offered himself in God's judgment and in God's justice. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy God, Lord, thank you for the successful offering of our Savior Jesus Christ, who offered himself once to God without spot, Lord. And we thank you that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We thank you, Lord, that you sanctified a number more numerous than the stars of the sky before the world was created, and that not one of your children will be lost. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the love of your children, O God. Help us to love one another better. Let the fellowship be bright and warm and continuing. God, we beg for revival. Send laborers into your harvest, O God. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Lord, we beg that you would continue to bless this little church, which is yours, Lord. And we beg that you would forgive us our sins. Help us to forgive those that have sinned against us. Dear God, give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Thank you for your abundant grace upon us, for your enduring mercy, O Lord God. And we pray, dear Father, that we would be not only students of your word, but doers of the work that's outlined therein. Lord, thank you. praise and glory to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.